You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to continue in our series on recipes for the Christian life. A recipe is something that you can copy and you can use over and over and over and over again. And if you follow the recipe, things turn out the same way each time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Say, well, I'll just fiddle with it. How many of you have ever fiddled with a recipe and it didn't turn out quite right? Yeah, done that more than once myself. I didn't tell anybody, I just ate it anyway, but it didn't turn out quite right. God's recipes aren't meant to be fiddled with. If we'll just do what he says, and by the way, God's smart enough to tell us how to do it.
Yes, sir.
It's not a mystery. God didn't make obeying him hard. If he wanted us to obey him, why would he make it hard? We as parents don't make it hard on our children to obey, though they think it's hard to obey. But we don't make it hard on them to obey. We often find ourselves not wanting to obey. And God's recipes are the same. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, keep your Bibles open there for a moment. Tonight, we're going to talk about the recipe for confidence. The recipe for confidence. Many Christians live in uncertainty. Many Christians lack confidence. The lost world lives in total near uncertainty because they have no hope of life after this life. Do you know, to the lost person, the only thing they have is right now? Think about that for a moment. If all you had to live for were the years you had while you're on earth, no wonder people live the way they do. I don't live just to live now. This is just practice for eternity, amen? God doesn't want us living uncertainly. He doesn't want us living in uncertainty. He wants us to live with confidence. Confidence, listen to this statement. Confidence is not some kind of foolish boldness. Confidence has nothing to do with boldness or foolishness. Such statements as, watch this, y'all. That's not confidence. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Us rednecks do. It's not going to turn out right if you hear that statement. Just mark it down. Something's going to get busted, broken, bloodied, or dead when that happens. But we don't always approach the unknown with confidence. Many people, listen to this, approach the unknown by running away from it. Many try to avoid the unknown. Most people run away from the unknown because they don't know what they're going to do when they know what the unknown is. Somebody has health issues. And often I'll say, you need to go have this checked. Sometimes they'll have to run a test and there's a day or two or three, sometimes a week in between. That time of not knowing what it is and knowing what it is worse than knowing what it is. I've often said, cancer's not a good thing, but wondering if you've got it's worse than having it.
Right.
At least if you know you have it, you can form an attack plan. You've got a chance at going after it, but that period of not knowing what's going to be, that's not a happy time to be there. Confidence faces the unknown and goes through the unknown. Confidence faces what you don't want to do, but goes through it anyway. Again, confidence is not some foolish boldness. Confidence does not need boldness. Let me say that again. Confidence does not need boldness. Confidence is an internal quality. It's not based on the external, It's based on the internal. We do not have to live with fear controlling us. We don't have to live with the unknown controlling us. We don't have to live with depression, panic, and all those anxiety in our life. God wants us to live with confidence, and he gives us a recipe here in Scripture to show us how to live with confidence. Let me give you the ingredients, and then we'll dive into this very quickly. There's four ingredients. Number one, a principle or truth greater than the circumstance. A principle or truth greater than the circumstance. Number two, begin doing a good work. Number three, perform the work no matter the circumstances. And number four, keep doing it till Jesus comes. Those are the four ingredients found here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Now, let's look at these a little bit more closely. Number one, a principle or truth greater than the circumstance. Most people live by sight, not by faith. Most people will live their life by sight, not by faith. Let me bring it down to where we live. Most of us want to live knowing what's at the end of the road before we start down the road. Most of us want to know what the end is before we start. Can I tell you something, especially you young people, you younger teenagers and children and young adults? There's a lot in life that you don't know where it's going to end up. An awful lot. 20 years ago, did you think you'd be sitting here? Neither did I. I thought you'd be in jail. time or two, maybe you were. No. Now, wait a minute. Things don't always turn out like we planned. My wife and I have been married almost 31 years. That's hard to believe. She's put up with me for a long time. Can you imagine? My wife will tell you, over 33 years, we never thought we'd be where we are doing what we're doing right now. It didn't turn out quite the way we thought. We've been places we never thought we would be. We've done things we never thought we would do. But yet, it's been wonderful. I didn't know what the end, by the way, I still don't know what the end is. But I'm going to enjoy the journey. I don't have to know where the end is. I just have to know what to do today. I've got to be willing to do it. God says better is the beginning of a thing than the end thereof. In the book of Ecclesiastes. Better is the beginning of a thing than the end thereof. Now, faith requires moving on without seeing the end. Faith is moving on without being able to see the next step. Have you ever driven in the fog before? And I mean real thick fog, to where you're on a divided highway and you're straddling the center line because you can see the reflectors and you're hoping that you're catching the reflectors as you drive so that you don't go off the road and hoping that you're not coming up on somebody's back end. I've been in fog like that, and man, is it bad. Can I tell you something? Living by faith is like driving in the fog. You just keep on plugging on. Maybe not as fast, unless you're Brother Scott. But you just keep on plugging right along. Now, the word confident or confidence means convinced internally. Convinced internally. It means to be assured, to persuade yourself, or to give authority to. Now listen to this. That means this. You have to convince yourself that that's what you got to do, and you just do it. It's called fake it till you make it. It's called King Nebuchadnezzar, our God's going to deliver us. But if not... One way or the other, he's going to deliver us. But if not, we're going to fry for a few moments. Now, God did deliver them, but they weren't sure how. They hadn't seen anybody thrown into a fiery furnace and walk out. They just believed God was going to do something. At worst case, they died and went to heaven. That was the worst thing to happen to them. Now, listen very carefully here. Now, I don't have a lot of time here, but I'll give you some verses. Let's read one here. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I want you to see some things here. Oops. Psalm 118. Look at verse number 8 and verse 9. Psalm 118, verse number 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put what? Confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. In other words, God wants us to have confidence in him, not in fellow human beings, not in leadership as far as government goes. God says your confidence isn't going to be the United States government.
Amen. You're right.
Everybody wants to blame President Trump, but the people pulling the strings have been in power since the 1970s and 80s. Why is it his fault? Folks, when man looks to man for confidence, that's like sin looking to sin to get out of sin. It doesn't work real well. I tell teenagers all the time, don't go to your friends for advice. Go to your parents or go to your preacher. Let us help you. Asking somebody advice who's experienced no more life than you have is not real wise. They don't know where that road leads. I've been down that road a lot, been down it myself, and helped thousands of others down it. Trust me, I know where most of those roads go. And asking advice of another human being as far as to get your confidence. Now, I realize a preacher gives confidence to his people, but it's not because of him, it's because of the Word of God. That's putting your trust in God, not in the preacher. The preacher's going to let you down. I hate to tell you, no nail prints, I'm a sinner. I'm not always going to be right. Mark it down. I'm going to make mistakes. I do, readily. No comments back there. Especially from my wife. But may I say this, God is bigger than any circumstance. You have to understand something. God's bigger than a virus. God's bigger than a bad economy. God's bigger than a boss. Especially a mean one. And he had to be real big for my boss. Matter of fact, Proverbs 3:26 says that God is bigger than life. God says that if you'll trust in him, he'll put confidence in your life. Proverbs 3:26. Ephesians 3:8-13 says, take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 3. That's just a couple pages back from Philippians there. Ephesians 3, I want to show you something here. Hang on here. Yes. Look at verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Watch this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. He said, look, you keep doing it, even though the tough times come, it's going to work out.
Amen.
I hear people say all the time, well, I'll keep doing this as long as God keeps opening doors. Did you know the devil can open doors too? Did you know it didn't go real well for Jesus? Man, they tried to beat him. They tried to kill him. Eventually, they caught up to him and did it. He fled for his life often in Scripture. How did it work out for him that way? It didn't all turn out good. Oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Mark that person down as a heretic. They don't know what they're talking about. Can I tell you something? Usually the will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're going to face all of hell. I sometimes counsel young preachers and getting into the ministry, college age, and they'll say, well, I just don't feel God leading me to do this. I say, wait a minute. You don't need a leading. You got a call. Now go do something. Amen. Don't sit on your blessed assurance. Go stand on the promises. Good. God doesn't always show you in advance what to do. He'll let you know if you're going the wrong direction, though. And do you think the devil is going to let you do the will of God without opposition? It's not God bringing the opposition. It's the forces of evil. It's sin. Good night. How many times do you have to convince yourself to do right when you don't want to do right? And that's because of sin. As long as it all goes well, God must be in it. Shoot, if everything's going well, I turn around and figure out what I'm doing wrong. Because I'm about to get whacked upside the head somewhere. If you're going the same direction as the devil, there's going to be no friction. Do you know what friction is? Two opposite energies crossing paths. If you rub your hands together like this, they start getting hot. Guess what? When you go against the devil, there's going to be friction and it's going to get hot. I told my wife 32 years ago in 3 months or so, 4 months, when I proposed to her. I said, I got to know now. I said, I don't plan on sitting on my laurels doing nothing. I plan on doing something, which means the devil's going to attack. I said, can you take the heat? Well, she's proven she can take the heat. She can give the heat. She's tough as a knot. She's the cutest bulldog you've ever met. She can bite you and smile at the same time. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Say, why was that? Because I told her, I said, I'm not backing down. I'm not changing. The whole world might change. Our friends may change. And by the way, she stood by my side. We've been through battle after battle after battle after battle. 2 years after we were married, we were in California in the battle of our life. Got out of there and went and worked another church, got into another battle. Worked for Brother Hiles for several years, and we battled while we were there. Worked in another church and battled there. We've battled the devil every step of the way for the last 7.5 years with this thing. You say, where are you going, preacher? I'm dying here. It's easier for you to move your membership than me to move my furniture. Next place I'm going is down to Rosedale, amen? Just dig a hole and throw me in. I don't care if you dig it out here. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not there. I'll be sticking my tongue at you going, I have no plans on doing anything else. Plan on dying here, not soon, but plan on giving the rest of our life right here. All of those things, 20-some years of being an assistant pastor, 23-plus years, God was preparing us for this work. Now, wait a minute. Was it all smooth? Nope. Try being in Long Beach, California during the Rodney King riots. They were burning buildings down 7 blocks from our house. We were choking on smoke. I sat up for 4 days with a shotgun, making sure somebody didn't break into our house. Crawled out from working under a bus one day, trying to take a transmission out of a bus, and there were 32 police cruisers in the parking lot of the church when I rolled out. So I went, it was in downtown area, so parking lot over here, street, and then the main church parking lot was here. The cruisers were over here. I was over here. I walked across the street full of grease and grime, walked up to the guy with all the brass and stripes and figured he was the head honcho there. And I said, can I help you? He said, who are you? I said, I'm assistant pastor here. I said, what's going on? They said, oh, nothing. I said, look, dude, Winchell's Donut Shop's down by my house down there. This isn't the donut shop. And he looked at me and he said, well, we've got a gang unification meeting over at Houghton Park. He said, where's your house? I told him. He said, you better get home. And just about that time, you could hear an automatic machine gun going, brr, 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 brr. And there were cruisers going everywhere. He said, Reverend, get home. I said, which way are you going? He said, we're going up this way. I said, I'm going up Orange. He said, good, hurry. I got home and my wife's got the 20 gauge at the back door pointed at me. That is not a comforting sight. I'm thinking, honey, it's me. Get your finger off the trigger. Point it straight up, please. Come home to your wife with the gun pointed at your face. You know, we were out there during that mess. I didn't go 30 days without seeing police officers with guns drawn. Twice, they used our church property for command post for hostage situation and landed the helicopter in the parking lot once. And we were in the good part of town. That wasn't the bad end of town. That's the good end of town. And that was 30 years ago. It's gotten much worse. Now, wait a minute. We've been through a lot. But we had this confidence that it was going to be okay. I didn't know how it was going to be okay, but it was going to be okay. We're to act on truth or principle and not look at the circumstances. Did you know why all that's going on? We had people saved. We had people baptized. Lives changed. Too many people look at the circumstance and try to get their confidence up for the circumstance. No, your confidence isn't in the circumstance, it's in the Word of God. Your confidence is in a truth. That's why when you get married, it's, will you love her, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth? Or, as we used to say, for poor and for poorer. Your vows are there to cover the good and the bad. And that's what things are for. You say, what is that? Not let circumstances decide, well, I'm not sure if I love them anymore. If you didn't love them anymore, you didn't love them to begin with. Confidence is not seeing the end, but trusting principles and truth to get you to the end. I can't always tell you what the end is. 3 years to build this building. I would keep saying, I'm not sure when the end's coming, but we're going to get there. Then we had 68 inches of rain. Well, it's not going to come as fast as I thought. Then we had county issues, and it slowed it down even more. Then we had this issue and that issue and engineers who will have a special place in Hades. Now, wait a minute. Confidence. I had the confidence to know we were doing right, how we were doing it. God was blessing it. We'll get there. Not sure when, but we'll get there. Guess what? We're there. Man in the flesh tends to look at surroundings or past experiences or the lack of past experience and circumstances instead of principles. Well, I've never done this before, so I'm not sure if I can do it. Bless the Lord, I've done a lot of things I didn't know I could do. You don't know till you try. My dad's sitting in the car right now listening on WGBC. When I was a kid, they'd put something on my plate and I'd say, I don't like it. That was a wrong thing to say. He would say, have you ever had it before? No, but I can tell by looking at it, I don't like it. You eat it and then you can tell me you don't like it, but whether you like it or not, you're going to eat it anyway. I found out there's some things I didn't think I liked that eventually I liked. Now, there's still some things I ate that I still don't like. Green peas, boiled peas. Mm-mm. I can eat them raw, but don't cook them bad things. That's like squeezing a rabbit. It just isn't going down the hatch. Boiled cabbage or greens. God bless you all that eat cooked greens, but whew, I can't get them down. Not many foods in this world I just can't eat, but there's just, you know, that slimy. I can eat fried okra, but don't boil it. Boiled okra is like somebody sneezed in a bucket and threw BBs in it or something. But fried okra, man, I can. My wife will tell you, I used to grow okra and eat that stuff fast as it would grow. I like it fried, but don't boil it. That's nasty. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? That's why the world's in turmoil. We don't know where this is going. We don't know how this is going to end up. We don't know what the end will be. And guess what? I read the last chapter. I know how it turns out. Amen. I have confidence facing this. That's what Philippians 3:3-4 talk about, and I don't have time. I've got to hurry. That was point number one, and I got three more, and I have 12 minutes. Here we go. Number two, begin a good work. Begin a good work. Sin is not a good work. The Holy Spirit is a good work. This means we must begin to learn the Bible and its principles, but not just so you have knowledge, but so that you have the ability to do what the Bible says. There are a lot of Christians that have a lot of knowledge who lack confidence because they don't do anything with what they know. You don't impress God with how much you know. You gain confidence by how much you do. I know people that used to do real well in biology class till it came time to actually dissecting. They could tell you what all the parts were, but they weren't going to touch the parts. Well, I hate to tell you something. You might have a knowledge of it, but you've never handled it. You've never cut it open. You've never pulled it out. You've never investigated it to actually know what it is. Until there's application to the truth, you don't have full truth. Everybody doing okay? I know a lot of people that can shoot paper. Take them out, put a gun in their hand, have a deer walk by, and they don't know what to do with it. It doesn't have a bullseye written on it. Where do I shoot it? they don't know how to practically put. I mean, there's people that can shoot aspirin at 100 yards and but a deer walks out, I can't shoot that. Now, I may not shoot the aspirin. I think I could. But I may not hit it. But I guarantee you, I put enough meat on the table, I can hit that deer. Know right where to put it, whether it be with my bow, black powder, rifle, shotgun, you name it, I can do it. Say why? Because there's been practical application to the bullet, amen? That means this. You need to begin obeying what you do know and not worry about what you do not know. As you grow in the Christian life, it's a matter of doing, not a matter of knowing. I tell people this all the time. I don't care if you start here, but start doing something while you're there. The knowledge will come. Don't worry about the knowledge. Start using the knowledge you have. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, be at church.
That's good, preacher.
Read your Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a good thing. Then let's read it. Let's study it. Study to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
So those are things we're supposed to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to get the gospel out. We're not accountable for getting people saved. We're accountable for getting the gospel out. I can't be held accountable to God for how somebody receives my witnessing to them. It's my job to get the gospel out, their job to respond to it and get saved.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I'm trying to. Philemon verse 21, Psalm 27 verse 3 through 5. Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you something here. That's just back to the left a few pages there. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse. I'm going to read real fast here. Verse number 17. Notice the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. Now watch this. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one to the other. So they cannot do the things which you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, bad; fornication, bad; uncleanness, bad; lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things are not good things, are they?
Nope.
In other words, those aren't going to be things that give us confidence. Do you know what a person who drinks alcohol on a regular basis has to do before they do something? I need a drink before I can do that. I got to get some confidence. No, you got to get numb. You're already dumb, but now you got to get numb. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Guess what? Those are good things. I remember on September 11th, 1991, bringing that one home in the back of our car in Long Beach, California. My wife and I didn't know what to do any more than any other first set of parents did. I looked in that back seat and thought, Shazam, that's a lot of responsibility. Now what? I didn't know all that was coming. Then, about 4 years later, he had another one come along, his brother. And then a couple years after that, his sister, who in just a couple months, I'll do her wedding right here on this platform. I didn't know what all was coming. Now, the first one, you're scared to death. By the third one, you set the alarms. You know when they're going to get up. You go to the kitchen, get the bottle. You hit through it in the microwave. You roll up a towel, shove it in the mouth, and go back and lay back down. First one, you didn't do that. You learn a few things. Now, God says that we're supposed to do good works. That's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Do good things. It's not, did you know that you could, let me rephrase that. Did you know if you could go through life without sinning, you'd still die and go to hell?
Right.
It is not the lack of sin, but the presence of righteousness. Amen. You have to have a clean sin account, but you also have to have full righteousness. That's why God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. He doesn't just wash our sin away. He imputes the righteousness of Christ into our life so that we have enough goodness to make it to heaven.
Amen.
It is not just the absence of sin. By the way, you can't live without sinning.
Right.
Neither can the Pope. I can't. So we're supposed to begin a good work, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, watch this, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Notice something. Perform it no matter the circumstances. Number three. This is the key ingredient. And the key to this ingredient is that word perform. That word is used a few times in the Bible. It means to fulfill, to execute, to accomplish, or to make yourself do it. Did you know a performer that does something on a movie or on a play or how many of you ever did a play in high school? All right. Several of you did. Yeah. Everybody groaning. Ugh. Yeah. When I was in high school, we did Macbeth gag. Banquo and Donald Bain. And anyway, perform means you have to make yourself do something that you would not do naturally. You come out of what you are and force yourself to do something. You have to fulfill something that is not normally fulfilled by you. Perform is an action on what is supposed to happen, not based on what's happening around you. In other words, I say this often, the Christian life should not be by reaction. It should be by action. God says, put off the old man, put on the new man. There are times I feel like getting mad just like you do. But I have to tell myself, don't get mad. And I have to make myself not get mad. Get through the situation, then I can get mad. But not at you. Or in your presence. You say, why? Because that's not what you needed. There are other times I have to get mad when I don't feel like getting mad. I was involved in Christian education for about 20 years or so. Elementary, junior high, high school, college levels. Been involved at all levels of it. Have you ever had to be involved in school and discipline a child? Sometimes it's hilarious. I could write a book on funny things kids say. My wife taught third grade. She had a third grader that signed his dad's name to a demerit slip one day. So I called mom and dad in, told them what was going on. I called the little kid in. Mom and dad are sitting in my office. He's sitting in my office. And I said, we were talking for a little bit, and he's just kind of, you know, everything, life's good. I pulled out this demerit slip, and boy, you could see the sweat on the brow. He wasn't anymore. It was more like, and I said, buddy, whose signature is that? My dad's. I said, interesting. And I said, brother so-and-so, is this your signature? He said, well, that's my name, but I didn't sign it. And I said, interesting. So I looked at the little boy and I said, who signed it? He said, I don't know. And for some reason, it caught me funny. And I mean, did you ever get one of those tickled moods? And if I laughed at that moment, it was not going to be good. But I couldn't hold the laugh back. And I said, excuse me for just a second. I walked out in the front office. I walked around the corner and I went, I got the laugh out. I walked back in and said, sorry, I had to take care of something. And I did. I had to get it out of there. I ended up having to discipline him. I remember another kid. He was in kindergarten. Mrs. Lopez knows exactly who this is. And he did something wrong. And I thought, you know, he might be close to getting saved. I said, do you know what sin is? Oh, yeah, sin's bad, 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 bad. And I said, you're right. I said, are you a sinner? No, not me. Well, I'll go through the gospel with him anyway. Good opportunity, right? I said, buddy, I said, you know what sin is? Yeah, sin's bad, 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 bad. I said, good. I said, where do sinners go when they sin? He said, school? I lost it. I laid on my desk crying. I couldn't get out of the room fast enough. I said, well, some might call this place school, but no, it's a place called hell. I was dying. I thought that was classic, you know. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you have to perform and do something. There's times you have to step up and be stern when you don't feel like being stern. I hate preaching hard sermons. I do. I hate it. I preached about 3 or 4 months ago, I preached a sermon on hell. I hate preaching on hell. I do. I despise it. But I do it because I'm supposed to. I have to work myself up into it. You don't know what I got to work myself into to preach a hard sermon. And I get done and it's like, whew, I feel terrible. Say why? Because I don't like being that way, but sometimes that's what I need to be. That's what the word perform. Now watch this. God wants us to perform the doing of good. Whether we feel like doing it or not. Sometimes we have to make ourselves do it. My favorite statement. When I go soul winning, do you know what I think of on the first door when I go? Man, I hope they're not home. I've been soul winning for over 40 years. And I still get that pit in my gut that says, ooh. But something happens when I hear that doorknob start to click or that lock start to go undone and there's no gun on the other side. something switches on the inside and I'm okay. But getting that hand to go the first time is really hard. So we are to perform no matter what goes on around us. Can I tell you something? That means this. Doesn't matter what's going on around us, we ought to be doing the things God told us to do. Whether there's a virus or not, we ought to be living the Christian life.
Amen.
Whether there's restrictions or not, we're supposed to get the gospel out. Whether we're feeling good or feeling bad, we ought to be a good Christian. When I was in California, I fought a battle. I'm not going into the story. I'm over time already, but listen to this. Remember when my pastor looked at me and I said, I'm not changing the principles of the book for anybody. He said, I was a lot like you, but the reality of life will change you. Well, 30 years later, I'm still in the ministry and he's not. I didn't let it change me. God's word doesn't change. The principles of the Word of God don't change. When we change it, that's when it's because we changed. I've got to hurry. Number four, keep performing good works till Jesus comes. Keep performing, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Really quick here, I'm over by just a couple minutes, but that's okay. Brother Josh preached short Sunday, so I'm taking his time back. Thanks, Josh. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse number 4. Look at verse number 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, or are we, if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice he's talking about here being doing this all the way through to the end. Now watch this. That end may be the rapture, that end may be death, but we ought to do it to the very end. We're not to let the bad times stop us. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Are we there yet? Don't know, so we're going to keep working until Jesus comes. And if he doesn't come in the rapture, he's going to come by the undertaker, and I'm going to see him anyway. We're not supposed to let circumstances stop us. We're not supposed to let culture stop us. We're not supposed to let governments, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places stop us. We're supposed to keep on doing right no matter what. And by the way, I don't think you have to be an arrogant jerk either to do it. I believe in keeping the law. Did you know some of you will take it out on a police officer because you were speeding? You were the one speeding, not him. He's enforcing the law. I decided a long time ago when I got my CCW that if I ever got pulled over for any reason, the first thing I'll do is declare that I'm carrying. Say why? Because that officer doesn't know me from Adam. And I want to keep him safe and keep me safe. He has no right. He has no reason to trust me. He doesn't know my intention. He doesn't know my sincerity. He doesn't know, nor does he care who I am. Now, I care who I am right then. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I feel like it's the right thing to do. I found out a long time ago, if you're just up front with everybody, things go a whole lot easier. By the way, God doesn't say the results tell us what right and wrong is. Or the lack of results. There are some people who believe if there's no results that they're not obeying God. Quit looking at the results. The results aren't ours to judge. They're God's. I know many successful people that didn't have many results through most of their life. But then they had great results. So let me finish very quickly. The recipe is this: you have a truth or principle greater than circumstances. You begin a good work. You perform the good work no matter the circumstances. And you keep performing until Jesus comes. This equals confidence. Preacher, how do you stay on topside so much? Well, I got a book full of principles. It's greater than anything going on. And I've started a good work. I'm going to perform it till Jesus comes, and I'm not giving in. That's how you get confidence. That's how you chase workers away at Home Depot and Sheets and everything else. Say why? Because there's a confidence in me. It's not an arrogance. It's a confidence. My wife will tell you, I'm a shy person by nature. I know you don't believe that. But I hate conflict. Now, I don't like starting a fight, and I don't plan on it, but I've never backed away from one if I've been backed in the corner. Amen. My dad told me, if you start a fight, I'll whoop you. But if you walk away from one and you should have fight, I'll whoop you too. Right. You get in one, you give them all the licks, you might lose, but at least let them know you were there. And that's what you got to do. That's performing at the end of the day of Jesus Christ. Do you lack confidence? You don't have to. The biggest key to it is this: not what you know, but what you do. Amen. It's not what you know, it's what you do. That's the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I love our church. We've got a confident church. Because we have great truth? Yes. Because we have good people, yes. Because we have people doing things, that's what will give you even more confidence.